Well, family, I have have two scenarios that I would like to share with us this morning to get our thought processes going. The first scenario, you're in the grocery store. You're ready to check out. So you decide to go to the express lane, and you have five items to check out. You approach the express checkout lane to find that they have six scanning units available. And of those six scanning units that are available, each unit has someone there. Now, in the express checkout lane, we typically use this lane because we don't have much to check out. 10 items or less is the rule. But you notice everyone in the express checkout lane has a grocery cart filled and running over with many items. You look in front of you, there are five people standing in front of you. Each one of them have a grocery cart filled with items. And so now, you in your mind, you're screaming, you're upset. This is the express checkout lane, people. It's 10 items or less. But then you look around at everyone with this smile on your face as if everything's okay. Then you begin to search the store and you look down at the other lanes to see how heavy the traffic is on those lanes. And you realize that those lanes are full as well. But you notice something very different about those lanes versus the express checkout. And what you notice is they're moving along a lot faster than the express checkout. Now you look up and you see someone in that express checkout lane that's having problems. But you stay calm, because the attendant goes over to assist that individual, to move that individual along. You keep your cool, and you're looking around, and you see again that these lanes are for 10 items or less. And in your mind, you're still screaming, "This is the express checkout lane, people! Get it together! Get out of my way! I just have five items." And then you look at the people in front of you and you're holding your five items. And you're letting them see, "I only have five items. You know, can you let me slide ahead?" Now they are standing there with their grocery carts filled and running over. And they turn their back to you and your five items. You're just going to have to wait like everyone else. Okay, fine. You keep your cool. So finally, you continue to notice all the other shoppers in all the other lanes are moving along. 30 minutes later, it's your turn to check out. You don't have a very good attitude. You are trying to appear to be calm, but you're not. You are fuming. You are furious. But the attendant noticed you. The attendant noticed that you only had five items. And as you proceed to the scanning booth there, you go and you scan your items out. And you get your things up, you put them in the bag begrudgingly, and you start to walk towards the exit. But the attendant doesn't want you to leave with a bad feeling about your shopping experience. So the attendant tries to find something pleasant to say to you to kind of help that mood. And so as you scurry by, the attendant looks at you and says, "Merry Christmas." Now that really helped a lot. Okay. So now you're going out to your vehicle. This experience in the grocery store was just a warm-up of what was about to happen next. So you're in your car. You sit there for a moment. You take a deep breath. You begin to breathe. You begin to compose yourself. You put the car into gear and you drive off. You come to a traffic light. The light is red. You stop. While you are stopped at this traffic light, the driver behind you starts blowing their horn at you. Now you look around to see, why are they blowing their horn at me? And so you look back up at the light. The light's still red. Now you hear multiple horns being blown at you. Oh, now we have rekindled a fire, and now we're furious. And the horns are steadily blowing, and you get out of your vehicle enraged because you're upset because these people are blowing their horn at you, and you're all sitting at a red light. What is your problem? You ask. Everyone sees you at a rage. You get back in your vehicle. You sit there. You're fuming. And all of a sudden, this very calm voice asks you a very simple question. Honey, are we going straight through the light or are we turning? What do you mean? I'm going straight through the light. Well, honey, you're in the wrong lane. You're in the turning lane. And everyone's blowing at you because they all want to turn and you're holding them up. And now you can't go straight. You have to turn. Wow. Of course, none of you have ever experienced that before, have you? You've never experienced being angry and upset in the grocery store. You've never been angry and upset sitting at a traffic light. None of you have ever experienced that. I know. You have. Here is a quote. A moment of patience in a moment of anger saves you hundreds of moments of regrets. I pulled this quote off of Pinterest.com. It has a very unique board of quotes. Any quote that you might want to find, you can go there and pull off a quote pertaining to almost anything. But yet, what has happened, family, here is that we have allowed our anger to get the best of us. And so I want to go ahead today and begin to finish up the lesson in James 1 in verse 19 that I started with us last month. And we remember what the lesson was. James 1 and verse 19. We were given three instructions here. If you remember, the first instruction was that we are to be swift to hear. We are to be quick to hear God's words and God's instructions to us. We are to be slow to speak. We are to learn to bridle our tongue and be careful of the things that flow out of our mouths. Remember, the things that go out, we cannot get them back. You standing in traffic at a rage and you yelling and screaming at the other motorists, hey, that's a picture-perfect moment, and you will never be able to change that. Everyone who had experienced you that day, that vision of you, the things you said, it has now been implanted into their minds. The next time they see you, hey, honey, isn't that the guy? Yeah, that's him. People will remember you by the things you do wrong and the mistakes that you make. So let's go on to instruction number 3. Verse 20 we read, For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Our anger, when it's out of control, does not produce righteousness. And when we talk about the righteousness of God, family, we are talking about the goodness of God, God's love, God's character. And when we're at rage because we're angry and upset and we've lost our control, it will not produce anything good. And so God has instructed James to let you and me know today that for the wrath of man, our wrath, our anger out of control does not produce the righteousness of God. The title for the message today is very simple. Be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. Now, I would like for us to take a look at the spiritual aspects of anger and the physical. How does anger affect us physically? I'm going to share with you 7 ways anger is ruining our health. Here is an article written by Debbie Strong. This article was updated May 29, 2015. She writes that people who are angry often will feel sick more often. Sometimes anger can be good for you if it's addressed quickly and expressed in a healthy way. In fact, anger may help some people think more rationally. However, unhealthy episodes of anger, when you are hot in that moment for a period of time and it's turned inwardly, you explode into rage. This can wreak havoc on your body. Us being angry and upset can wreak total havoc on our body. So losing our temper is not a good idea. And here are 7 reasons why we must learn physically to stay calm. Physically to stay calm. Number 1, Dr. Aiken, an instructor of the Clinical Psychiatry Division at Wake Forest University, writes, "An angry outburst puts your heart at great risk." It puts your heart at great risk. Anger has the most physically damaging effect on your cardiac health. He writes, in 2 hours after an angry outburst, the chance of you having a heart attack doubles. It doubles. When we are out of control, when we are angry and upset, we are putting stress on our entire cardiac health. He also writes, repressed anger, when you express it indirectly or go to great lengths to control it, also has great effects on you as well. So holding it in, wife says, are you angry? No. Are you okay? Yes. Your friend says, but you don't look okay. I'm fine. He writes, this is also associated with heart disease. Point number 2, anger increases the risk of you having a stroke. If you have a prolonged period of lashing out, beware. One study has found that there was 3 times a higher risk of a person having a stroke from a blood clot to the brain or bleeding within the brain that causes aneurysms. And 2 hours after an angry outburst, you can have an aneurysm that will burst. Point number 3, anger weakens your entire immune system. If you're mad all the time, you just might find yourself feeling sick more often, and it affects the cells which are designed to be your first line of defense against infections and foreign objects or foreign items within your body. Number four, anger problems can make your anxiety worse. Now, of course, none of you in this room worry. None of you worry. So this wouldn't be a problem for anybody in this room, right? Anxiety and anger go hand in hand, Dr. Eakins was writing. Number five, anger is also linked to depression. There are numerous of studies that have linked depression with aggression and angry outburst, especially in men. In men. The studies have shown that aggression and depression is found more in us men than women. Number six, hostility can hurt your lungs. And we thought only smoking would do that. No, hostility can hurt your lungs. You still could be hurting your lungs if you are a perpetually angry and hostile person. A group of Harvard University scientists studied 670 men over 8 years using a hostility scale scoring method to measure anger levels and assess any changes in men's lung function. The men with the highest hostility ratings had significantly worse lung capacities, which increased their risk for upper respiratory problems. The researchers theorize that an uptick in stress hormones, which are associated with our feelings and feelings of anger, creates inflammation in the airways. So, we can do damage to our lungs as well. And number seven, anger can shorten your life. Dr. Mary Fristad writes, "It is really true that happy people live longer. Stress is very tightly linked to our general health. If you're stressed and angry, you'll shorten your lifespan." She also says that in a study that was done over 17 years, they found that couples hold in their anger, and those who do that have a shorter lifespan than those who readily say to someone that they're mad, that they're angry, that they're upset. What is she saying? She's saying we need to learn to vent, but in a healthy way. To let the other person know that you're angry. I believe, in my personal study, that the look on your face says it all. Why would you walk up to a person and say, "Hey, are you angry with me? Do you have eyes to see?" You can tell this individual is angry with you. And the last thing you want is for that person to say anything, because what's going to come out is not going to be acceptable. And now you both are going to find yourselves angry. Well, God, family, wants you and me. He wants us to learn and understand the importance of this third instruction. Be slow to anger. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Psalms 145 and verse 8. You don't have to turn there. David writes, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He is slow to anger, and he has great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are all over all his works. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works." You see, we find that God is slow to anger, and we should be very thankful for that. And so what God wants us to do, and the reason that he put to be slow to anger as this third instruction, is to remind us of our moments in time in taking on his way of life and his characteristics, reflecting him. If God is slow to anger, and God has a reason to be very angry with his creation, if anyone has a right to be angry, God does. And if God himself is slow to anger, as David writes here, and if he is great in mercy, and if he is good to all family, then we must be learning to take on God's character. Psalms 103, we find this statement again, where David writes, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." And again he writes, "He is slow to anger, abounding in mercy." He is abounding in mercy. So, what does God want us to learn today? He wants us to learn not only the spiritual side of what happens when we're angry, but he wants us to recognize physically what happens. And it's amazing reading through the articles and the statements that these physicians write about how anger, it just tears down our bodies, our mind, our vital organs. It doesn't attack my knee. It doesn't attack my feet. It attacks our lifeline. It attacks our lifeline. And so, we have to learn and understand that through God's mercy, he is showing us the reasons why. These three instructions that he has given to us is very important to our physical and our spiritual health. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, and let's go down to verse 25. He says, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are one members of one another. It says, be angry, but don't sin." You see, God gets angry, but then God's anger is controlled. And so the instructions to you and to me is, okay, it's okay for you to be angry, but you had better watch what you do and what you say. Don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And don't give place to the devil. You know, one of the things that we've learned even in marriage, each member knows what button to push to stir the other one up. Oh, you know, he starts to get on my nerves. I know what button to push. Well, the same thing goes for her as well. We know what buttons to push. But God says, don't sin. Do not give place to the devil. You know, one of the conversations that my wife and I used to have, if we had a disagreement going on, we would always try to separate ourselves from the kids, go someplace private, and have a discussion about whatever the problem is. And one of the things, and I don't know if it was me making the comment or her making the comment, one of the things we always reminded each other was, in this room, it's not just you and me. In this room, there are other spirits. There's the adversary, if we let him in, and then there's God's Holy Spirit. So, the outcome of our conversation will depend on what spirit we allow to dwell within us to make the changes necessary that we need to make. And family, we cannot give the adversary an open window nor an open door. We do not invite the adversary in. Now, we may say to ourselves, well, we didn't invite him in. Well, if we started this conversation without God's presence, asking God for his guidance and direction in this conversation, then we left a window open or we left a door open. And the adversary will look for that open moment to come in and be a part of the conversation, to be a part of the debate, to be a part of the argument. Whatever it is that can put a division between two people, He wants to be a part of that. And so we cannot allow that door to be open. And we have to remember, even in that moment, we need to call upon God for His help, His guidance, His direction to help us through that process, because it's not easy. It's not easy. You know, in the studies were done more with men because we are more aggressive. We get angrier quicker. Why? Didn't read that part of the article. I was trying to find a woman, but there was no woman there. They didn't say that there was a female there, so we're just kind of naturally aggressive, I guess. It takes me back to the movie The Waterboy. I don't know if you all seen The Waterboy. And the professor wanted to know why alligators were, you know, so aggressive. And he said his mama taught him because they had all those teeth and no toothbrush. So where does aggression come from? You know, where does it come from? Family, it comes from within. And we're going to talk about that. We're reminded in these relationships that a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. So we have to be careful of the things that we say. And now we can begin to put these three instructions together in understanding why God says to be swift to hear and to be slow to speak. Because if we follow these instructions, then we will be slow to anger. Understanding is the key. And when we are having problems with one another, how do we honor God? God says, don't give place to the devil. Well, if we're not to give place to the devil, then we have to give honor to God. Because the purpose and the whole process here is for us to take on and display the righteousness of God. God's righteousness, God's goodness, God's love, God's mercy. Matthew 18, we read. Matthew 18, you go over to verse 15. If we're having problems with a brother or a mate, and that individual has sinned against us, what does the word teach you and me? It tells us to go to our brother or our sister. You go to them, and you go to them and them alone, and you try to work out your differences. But sometimes it doesn't work that way, and we need help. And so once you go to your brother or sister and you express the fact that they have sinned against you and they don't hear you, then you continue to follow the instructions. We honor God by continuing to walk with God. We never let God's hand go. When we're in trouble and we're stressed out, we need God's help. And so therefore what we do is we go to God and we say to God, my brother or my sister is not hearing me. Then you continue to follow the process. The next step is you get someone else to go to you and try to reach out to your brother. And if that doesn't work, you still continue the process. You don't give up. Then you bring it to the church. But a lot of times we don't do that. We take matters in our own hands. And when we take matters in our own hands, then that's where more trouble begins for us. Where does the aggression come from? We think about it in our mind. You know, in the two scenarios, I gave you the exercise to see that things start in the mind. It starts in the mind. But when we continue to let it fester and we feed on it, it goes a little bit deeper. Let's go over to Matthew 5 and verse 21. Matthew 5 and verse 21. Verse 21 says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, which is the Greek word, which means empty one or worthless, shall be in danger of counsel. And whoever says to his brother, you fool, shall be in danger of eternal fire. Now, where can we go and find an example a situation where a brother was angry with another brother without cause. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis 4. Let's go back to Genesis 4, and let's pick up the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4 and verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Verse 5 says, he did not respect Cain nor his offering. And so now we find Cain very angry. He's very angry. He's upset. And his countenance has fallen. And so now here we find the Lord sitting with Cain. He's having a conversation with Cain. And the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you upset? And why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Now he's having a conversation with Cain. Now, if you want the respect of your offering, you have to make some changes in your character, in your life. You know, we go back to James 1 again. In order to receive the implanted word of God, what did we have to do? Do you remember? We had to make some changes. We had to get rid of all wickedness. We had to make some changes and humble ourselves. Well, Cain did not humble himself before God. So God goes on and he tells him, if you do well, verse 7, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, God warns him and says, sin lies at your door. Sin lies at your door. What were the instructions earlier? Be angry, but what? Don't sin. And it desires, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it, God tells us. You should rule over it. You should have control over your emotions. This is what is expected of you and me. This is why God is warning us and instructing us to be slow to anger. Now, who was Cain angry with? Well, he was angry with God because God did not respect nor accept his offering. So, wouldn't you think the conversation would be going back and forth between Cain and God? Well, this is what God would expect of us. God was wanting Cain to humble himself. Verse 8, now Cain, instead of having this conversation with God, he goes, he has a conversation with his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and murdered him. He killed him. Where did this aggression come from? Where did it come from? It came from within his heart. The sin came from his heart. He acted upon what was in his heart. God warned him and he told him that sin desires him, but yet he should rule over it, but he failed to do so. So what did he do? Instead of continuing a conversation back and forth with God, he took it out on his brother and he murdered his brother. Now, why would he have to murder his brother? His brother did what was right and pleasing before God. Okay, well, there's jealousy. But yet, it was God who rejected Cain's offering. It was God who rejected what Cain had presented before God. But Cain took it out on his brother. Family, Cain's behavior did not produce the righteousness of God. This is why we are being warned and told and reminded to be slow to anger. Because when that builds up in our mind and it comes time for us to act upon it, if we do not rule over it, it will fester within our heart. And at some point, we will carry out the action just like Cain did. If we do not bring about the change and humble ourselves before God, ask for forgiveness, ask for help to make the changes necessary so that we can move forward and be pleasing to God, then we will fall prey. We will fall prey to what is in our heart, and we will sin. And God says, it's okay for you to be angry. I'm quite sure he probably said to Cain, I understand your anger. But he also says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain didn't have it in his heart to change. He didn't have it in his heart to change. Well, what about this season that the world is in right now? What about this Christmas season? This season where everyone is out spending money and buying gifts for one another. This is supposed to be a happy, a joyful time of the year. This is the most unhappy time of the year. And this message doesn't have to come from the church. This message comes from the world. Look at the studies. These aren't church studies. These are studies from the world about how miserable and unhappy people are during this time of the year. They're forced to do things against their will. Oh, we had a gift exchange. You had to reach in the basket and take a name out. Ooh, not a person you want to buy a gift for. But you drew that name. Now what do you do? Okay? This is supposed to be joyful. It's supposed to be happy times. Let me ask you a question, family. Does this season, the spirit of giving, the spirit of joy, produce the righteousness of God in man? It does not. It does not. Proverbs 22 and verse 24 tells us, don't make friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, don't go with him. Verse 25 says, lest you learn his ways. Misery loves company. Misery loves company. Lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. In other words, you get trapped because you've been deceived. You don't make friendship with an angry man. You don't go up and try to appease an angry man. You see a person out on the street corner, and he's very angry, and you're going to walk up to him and say, hey, everything's going to be okay. Merry Christmas. What do we learn about a contentious person? What happens to him? Do you remember? He's punched in the face. He gets punched in the nose. And so when these actions come forth, it does not produce the righteousness of God. Everything that you and I do in our behavior, as we prepare ourselves every Sabbath, this room right here, this is our ready room. This room we have to be in week after week because it prepares us for the weeks to come. God has a message for each one of us. And we must come prepared, being what? Swift to hear. Because out in the world, we're swift to hear all this garbage and all this other nonsense. And God says, no, you've got to remove yourself away from that because what I am trying to give you is my word of understanding, a word that will save your soul. What goes on out here in the world is not going to save our souls. And so, therefore, we must be swift to hear the word of God. We must be here in this ready room, allowing ourselves to be prepared, to be energized, to be strengthened, to take the next step in our journey. James 4 and verse 7, we are reminded to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. And if we resist the devil, he will flee from you. But if we fester on things that have us angry, then we are not resisting the devil, we're resisting God. This is not what God wants for you and for me. And so this season does not produce the righteousness of God. And so people will come up to you and says, oh, well, I get this, I understand it, but where is your Christmas spirit? Well, we gave that up, family, if you remember at baptism. And we had hands laid upon us. And we received a different spirit. We receive God's Holy Spirit. And having received God's Holy Spirit, what's the outward fruit that one can see to know that we have God's Holy Spirit? Galatians 5 and verse 22, do you remember it? The fruit of God's Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God's Holy Spirit working within us helps to produce the righteousness of God. God's Holy Spirit dwelling within you and me helps to produce the righteousness of God. Not the Christmas spirit, and not any other spirit, only God's Holy Spirit. You know, family, this year we have been greatly distracted by events that have taken place this year. And our adversary is the master of distractions. He will do everything he can. He will pull out all the stops to get us to take our eye and our focus off of what? Jesus Christ. Our eye off of God's kingdom. That's his whole purpose. And if he can draw us away, he wins. We lose. We have become totally distracted by COVID-19. The mask. The unemployment. The testing for COVID-19. The results of the test. False negatives, false positives. What do you believe? What do we believe? The presidential election. And now, I'm talking about many of God's people being angry and upset over the presidential election. The question I have for you is this. If you're one of those individuals, why? Why are you angry and upset over the presidential elections? Where is our focus supposed to be? Romans 13 reminds us. Romans 13 and verse 1, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment to themselves. What we read and what we understand here is God is the one who puts kings and presidents in office. He is the one who put them in authority. And if we are upset about the outcome of this presidential election, then the question I have for you is this. We go back to Cain. Cain's anger and frustration was with God, but he took it out on his brother. If you are angry and upset about the presidential election, then there's something wrong with you and your relationship with God. This is what God is telling us. He says, I am the one. And he wants you and me to get this straight. He wants us to get this clear and understood. I am the one who does this. And if you resist, you're resisting me. And we are children of God. And he says for us to resist the devil, not him. We are to resist our adversary, not Jesus Christ and not God the Father. Daniel 2 and verse 20, we also read, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. Family, this is God's business. It's not our business. What is our business? Our business is to follow the instructions given to us, that God has given to us. He told James, here, I want you to write this down, and I want you to share this with my people. I want them to be swift to hear my words and my instructions to them. Why? Because it is going to be good for their souls. It's going to save their souls. This is why he's giving us these instructions. He wants them to be slow to speak. What was the first, number one principle in showing our ability to be a good listener? Remember what the first principle was? Don't talk. Listen. Listen. It's what we learned in that lesson. Psalms 45 and verse 7, David tells us, you love righteousness. God loves righteousness, family, and he hates wickedness. He loves righteousness, and he hates wickedness. We are to be doers of this word, not just hearers. We take what we hear and what we receive from God, and we act upon it in accordance to his will. What did Jesus Christ remind us? What did he tell us? He said that my sheep do what? They hear my voice. Are we today listening to the voice of Jesus Christ? He said, my sheep, they follow me. Are we still following Christ today? Where, family, is our thoughts? Well, where are our thoughts? Where are our thoughts? What do we spend the most of our time doing? Do we spend our time in the Word of God, asking God for help and guidance and direction? Or are we still just kind of fuming because we're sitting in the wrong lane? We're sitting in the wrong lane. We have to stay in our lane. God has placed us in the body where it pleases him, and we have to stay in our lane. And if we're not in that lane, then we need to make some changes. We need to go back to God, because if we don't, we won't be slow to wrath. We will begin to act out our anger and our frustrations. And that aggression, family, we've learned, comes from the heart. Proverbs 16 and verse 7, when a man's ways pleases the Lord, he even makes his enemies at peace with him. Our ways, our actions, what we do daily, we must be doing it to please our Father. We show him that, Father, not only do we hear you, and not only have you given us understanding, we are going to act upon what you've given us. Because you said that if we do, this will save our souls. Here's a quote from quotelean.com. Anger doesn't solve anything. It builds nothing. But it can destroy everything. It can destroy everything. Starting to come a little bit more clear to us. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Here's another quote by Ambrose Bierce. He says, speak when you are angry, and you'll make the best speech you will ever regret. Speak when you're angry. You will make the best speech you will ever regret. One last quote here, and this one is from Ralph Waldo Emerson. For every minute you remain angry, you give up 60 seconds of peace of mind. For every minute you remain angry, you give up 60 seconds of peace of mind. We are giving place to the devil, family, when we do this. We are giving place to the devil. Deuteronomy 9. Here we see the rebellion of Israel. God is angry with Israel. We go over to verse 6. God has a message to Israel. Deuteronomy 9, and we go over to verse 6, and we read, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess it because of your righteousness. There is nothing Israel had done at this point that would even cause God to want to continue to fight for them. Because he says, for you a stiff-necked people. Verse 7, remember, Do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And family, this still holds true for God's people today. The messages that we hear, it's not for the world, it's for you and me. It's for us. Because we can still be a group of stiff-necked individuals rebelling against God. God says, be slow to anger. God was slow to anger. Moses prayed for Israel. He beseeched God not to destroy Israel because God was going to destroy them. But there was a voice that went up to God and said, hey, give me one more chance. You know, all the blessings that God has given to us, we can go back in our lives, we can see them, we can count them. And yet, still, we turn away from God. We don't follow the instructions that God give us. You know, it was interesting, James 1, verse 19. Three little instructions that we spent a little time with, being swift to hear. To hear the word of God. Not only to hear, but to act upon the word of God. To be slow to speak, to bridle our tongues. That tongue being very untamable. We realized that we needed God's help. We needed God to set a watch over our lips so that we don't speak and say the wrong things. Because once those words go flying out of our mouths, that's it. Can't get it back. Can't get it back. You know, you can heal a broken leg. But words. Words, family, they take a long time for us to heal from. And if these words were hurtful, they were damaging. It takes a long time for the healing. But yet, if we turn to God in the process, the healing will begin. But we got to stay focused with God. We can't keep giving place to the devil. We can't allow the devil to keep living rent-free in our head. We've got to give him an eviction notice and get him out. That's what we have to do. Because when we fester over things, what we're doing is we're allowing the devil to sit right there. You've already given that open door to him. He's sitting right there. And as we fester and build on the things that have hurt us and the things that have been said to us, he's right there. Yeah, 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 yeah. He's cheering you on. He's rooting you on. Because deep within, when we lash out or we have an outburst or when we act out in rage, that came from the heart. Because that's where it starts. And this is why God says when he comes to take a look at you and me, he doesn't look at the outward appearance of us. He goes right to the source. He goes right to the heart. What's in that heart? We have to pray and ask God to guard our hearts, to help us through the most difficult times, because we want our ways to be pleasing to God. So family, what have we learned? We have learned through James 1, verse 19 through 21, that we have to be doers. God doesn't want us to just hear his word. He wants us to act upon it. He wants us to put on display before him and for others the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God. He wants to see the fruit of his Holy Spirit working within each one of us. The spirit that guides and directs you and me on a daily basis is not the Christmas spirit. It is God's Holy Spirit. And we need God's Holy Spirit to continue to guide, to direct us, to help us to overcome. We need God's Holy Spirit, family, and we need the wisdom of it also to know how to move forward. Sometimes we get stuck in a rut. And sometimes God stirs us up from time to time to say to you, hey, come on, get over yourself. Let's move forward. You're not going anywhere. You're spinning mud everywhere, but you're stuck. And God wants to help us out of that rut. But if we want to continue to stay there, God's not going to force us out of it. He is not going to force us out of it. If you want to stay there, you're going to stay there. But then who are you going to be angry with? You can't be angry with God. God sent forth the help. Then you have to be angry with yourself. God has given us a spirit that will continue to produce and to grow us in the character in which God wants to have within us, that godly character, that righteous character. Family, we want to continue to produce the righteousness of God in all that we do and all that we say. Let's not discard what we've learned in James 1, verses 19 through 21. Let's be swift to hear, not only just to hear it, let's receive it. And let's, when we receive it, make the changes that we need to make in order to continue to grow as God would have us to grow. Let us be careful with the things that we say. You know, we probably need to keep the mask on from now until the time Jesus Christ returns so that we be careful with the things that come out of our mouths. And we may need to put something in our mouth, then put the mask back on so that we don't make that mistake. And then we got to be careful in controlling our emotions and being slow to anger. Don't let the adversary in to stir us up where we will have hundreds of regrets. And there's not a thing we can do about it except for to repent. Ask God for forgiveness. But why don't we ask God to help us before we get to that point, family? Why don't we just ask God, give us the help that we need in order to be pleasing in your sight. Well, family, let's take these instructions and let's grow while we still have time to overcome.